Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
I feel like today's been a bit of a whirlwind. I was going in the tank. I knew I was going in the tank. I had it in my reminders to bring clothes to go in the tank. And then I left the house without my clothes. So then I called my wife. Oh, honey, can you bring my clothes, Krista? She's like, oh, yeah, no problem. I got here. I walked in the sanctuary. She had big eyes. I forgot your clothes. So she ran home. I'm like, Shane, take as much time on the first song as you want. Let the people worship. Whew. So we have been in a series. If you're new, I'll explain it as quick as I can. I don't know. There's sometimes when I preach or I'm studying things, I'm like a kid in a candy store or maybe a kid at Christmas, because like I'm seeing things and just revelation that is happening, and that's the way that God wants it. Amen? Turn to Ephesians, and we're going to open up with a prayer, a famous prayer that Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus as he was writing a letter. This is a prayer that I prayed often many years ago, and I'm saying, Lord, I think I need to get back into that. I sometimes wonder if the prayers that we prayed many years ago, we start receiving revelation 3 years later, and we don't realize that those prayers are attached. It's just been something that's building. So I'm like, Lord, I need to be praying that again. Because if I'm receiving from last season when I prayed this, I don't want to not be ready for the next season, right? So Paul is, he's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So these are Christians. They are operating out of love. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's read that again. The spirit he would give to you, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, or other translations say the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we just ask, Father God, even as I share, Lord, that you would birth wisdom and revelation. Holy Spirit, would you flood this house and just begin to open up your word that we may understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're just here for the first time, this may look a little odd to you. Still looks a little odd to me, and I've been preaching it, so the simplest version I can give you quickly is Adam and Eve. We've been talking about Genesis. It's really about the two trees. The title of the series is Two Trees, Two Choices. And we often think that that's not the same anymore, but I want to let you know as we build a little more today that you are still in that place of two trees, two choices. Every day when you wake up, there are two options, two choices that you can look at. And we need to realize that. And so what we have here is the first one is yellow, symbolizing when Adam was created, Adam and Eve, they were created from the dust, the clay of the ground. That is the color. This is just trying to give an example of what it would look like. They are created from the dust, the yellowness of the ground. So there's humanity in us. And then last week, before I took it down, we had the blue Adam, or representing God, meaning that God breathed his breath into us, the Holy Spirit, the breath of life. And it was blue, the color blue. And if you combine those two colors, right, blue and yellow make green. Because this is the third time through. You guys got to be ready with your answers. All right. So makes green. The fact that this green represents us being filled with the Spirit of God. We still have humanity, but we are filled with the Spirit of God. And then through the last 2 weeks when we were talking about this, not the last 2 weeks, but when we did it, you guys came up with incredible words to describe what it was like for them in the garden. Just read those words, like confident, secure, safe. Like in our relationship with the Lord in the garden, this is what they felt. They didn't feel fear. They felt joy. They felt connected, confident, hopeful, creative, freedom, happy, healthy, love. All these things, this is what they felt. They felt fearless. And then through deception, through the enemy literally coming in and speaking lies into her ear, they chose, she chose, he chose, we can say both of them, they chose to be disobedient to God and ended up eating the fruit that they shouldn't have. And because of that, literally, you could see it like one paragraph before, they feel great. They're happy. They're comfortable in their own skin. Literally, because that's all they had on was skin. And then they make the mistake, and these are the things that they begin to describe within two verses. They start to describe themselves as feeling rejected, guilty, isolated, disconnected, exposed. They start blaming each other. They're sick. There's division. There's separation. Like, these are the words immediately that they felt. And the very last thing I preached on was this beautiful realization that everything that happened in the garden, Jesus came and undid on the cross. So the lie was spoken in the garden, that doubt, but Jesus came literally as truth. They were unsatisfied. Jesus came and lived as a human on earth and was fully satisfied with how he lived. He didn't need to be in the palace. He actually didn't want to be in a palace. He was satisfied with how he lived. They were disobedient in the garden. He came and literally in the garden, before he goes to the cross, he says, Lord, I don't really want to go through this. Not my will, but your will be done. I will be obedient to what you ask of me. So he overturned their disobedience. The shame. He was naked on a cross. We often have pictures where they put clothing on him. He had no clothing. He was completely naked and in shame. And not only that, the sins of the world were put on him. He felt shame. He felt fear in the garden. The sins of the world, all the blame went on his shoulders. And there was a moment where it says that the Father literally disconnected himself. He was disconnected from the Father so we could once again be connected. And then it says, sin entered through the woman. And it's amazing that the first one he talks to is a woman to bring back honor, to overturn that. Isn't that incredible? So here's what we have. We've got, this is how we should have looked. This is what happened when sin came into the world. Jesus came and overturned all this. The Holy Spirit can now be in us. But here's my question ultimately of what I'm trying to get to. Why do most of us still act like this? These are things that plague Christians and non-Christians alike. There are words that are up there that I'm sure were up there last Sunday. Because one of the words is collecting them, like I could see words like shame. It's an interesting question to me that we could see this happen. We can see this. We can see the fall and they become this. We can see that Jesus overturned this, but we often live still in this realm when we should now be living in this realm. How many would agree? So aren't you curious? Because the question is, why are our thoughts not more over here? Like, if you could say you're half and half, that's awesome. But I can tell you a lot of Christians, including myself, for a long time, I lived almost completely over here, but I was going to heaven. Jesus didn't die for us just to go to heaven. Did you know that? He did not die so you could just go to heaven. He died so you can have life here on earth. Eternal life, and we'll get into that in a minute. So here's the question that we're left with. How do we move from here? Maybe we should start with this question. Are we allowed to move from here to here? Yes. We all say yes. We are allowed to move from these thoughts to these thoughts. Now, at the most basic level, what I hope you can at least walk away with today, I ended it, I believe, 2 weeks ago. A friend of mine often says, this is what him and his wife now, he talk often. He says, I'm learning to say wrong tree. What that means, and that's what I ended with 2 weeks ago, that's the bare minimum I want to start with. But we should be able to, after a message like this, when you feel one of these words, and I'd really like you to try to remember this better than my last thing that I asked you to remember. What was that? Exactly. I thought even throwing in, you know, a rabbit and pee would help you remember, but apparently not. You may have to write this down. There's this novel idea of writing things down to help our memory. I do it once in a while, not often enough. I actually wrote down bringing my clothes in for the baptismal. didn't work. The next time you think one of these words, I want you to stop and go, wait a minute. I'm pretty sure that's the wrong tree. Because even doing that has triggered me to go, I got to think about the thought that I'm having. How many have ever felt condemned? Come on, every hand should go up. If you haven't, please lay hands on us. Like, that's amazing. How many have ever felt the feeling of shame? How many have ever felt isolated? I'm just going to keep my hand up. Disconnected. How many have ever had, even this week, how many I did, I had a moment of feeling disconnected and unloved, not from my wife, through circumstances. This is what the circumstances made me feel. Anybody felt disconnected or unloved just this week alone? Raise your hand. A few brave people, awesome. This is what we go through. So what I'm learning to do is go, okay, wait a minute. And I don't always do it, but what tree would this be coming from? What source would this be coming from? Because it's probably not God. I'm sure God's not making me feel shame when God came to destroy shame. So if it's not, am I supposed to feel shame? Is there maybe something that the Lord's trying to trigger in me, but is that the emotion I'm supposed to be feeling right now? And I go through those and I begin to go, that's a wrong tree. That thought's from a wrong tree. That is not a God thought. Because what we have to understand is in the moment in the garden, it wasn't like he's like, this is sin and I need you to do it, right? He's not like that. The devil comes and he's crafty. He's sly. It literally says that the serpent was more cunning. This is Genesis 3 than all the other animals, all the other things. It's a philosophy that is so subtle, you don't even realize you're in it before you're in it. So you start down that, oh, I feel this way, and then I feel this way, and then, you know, we call it what? Spiraling. So it's subtle. He'll come to you very subtly. And before you know it, you're partaking of this tree, and you're eating the fruit of it, and you're like, I am going down, down, down. Anybody want to admit you've done that? You start... It's just like you're here, but you're down on the floor by the time you're done. Why? Because you're eating the fruit of that tree. So bare minimum, I want you to understand is that you have the right to be able to go, what tree am I eating from? It's amazing that psychologists now understand that you can do self-talk and it works. But the Bible was the first one to talk about self-talk. And we need to understand that we have the right to stop those thoughts right at the door. Turn to John 15 with me. I spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks asking this question because I'm like, Lord, I am curious for myself here. One of the things that if you've been with us here for a while at our church in the last couple of years or year, we did a whole series, actually, I think it was just spring, on covenant. One of the things I'm quickly realizing, Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it would easily look like Jesus wants to go back to eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that's not what it's talking about. See, we literally have been raised, as long as we've been alive, to think a certain way. Each of you and your families have been raised to think a certain way. You might have been raised in a very generous family, so you were trained to be raised generous. You might have been raised in a frugal family where everything was hoarded, so you were raised to hoard, like to keep hold of everything. Why? Because that's the upbringing you had. Well, it's the same way for years, upon thousands of years, religion, legalism has been training us to think a certain way. And I'll say it this way. We have read the Old Testament and read verses that make us think a certain way. And what we don't realize is that we're reading words out of an old covenant, but we are in a new covenant. And what begins to happen is we begin to think that we're supposed to feel these things, not realizing that we're actually in a new covenant. Let me give you an example. John 15. I'm going to show you how I used to read John 15. So let's begin to think that The whole story of Adam and Eve is locked in our brains. So what happened? Adam and Eve make a mistake. What does God do? Out! Almost said that. Anyway, that's what he did. That's what we feel like he did. You made a mistake. I gave you all this wonderful stuff. You're horrible. Get out of my garden forever. That's easily how we read it. Until we begin to understand the love of the Father and why. Why did he need to get them out? Because if he did not, they did sin. Was God upset? Sure. Are you upset when your kids make mistakes? You can be. You know, I could tell my kids 14 times to do something. When I come home, it's not done. I don't go, oh, praise the Lord. Let's ask 15, one more time maybe. No, I get upset, but I have to learn to still operate out of love. But God out of love went, you know what? You can eat freely of the tree of eternal life. And now if you do it, you will live forever in your fallen nature. And I can't let that happen. I already got a plan of redemption in place, but I can't have you in the garden eating and being in this state forever. So when you look at it that way, it's actually love. It's kind of like, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And your kids, crying. No, I didn't mean to yell, but I'm protecting you. Don't touch the stove. No parent would go, no, go ahead, touch the stove. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I hope not. Okay, so this is how I read it. So John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Here we go. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it bears more fruit. So what I read when I was reading that, maybe you have too. If you're a branch that does not bear fruit, out, you're done, cutting you off. There are a lot of people that read it that way. And you can read it and look at that and go, but isn't that what he's saying? No. At times the church goes, God is a loving God. He loves you. You sin, get out, burn. You're like, loving God? I don't get it. Am I saying that we can sin freely and nothing matters? No. But let's read John 15. So first of all, did you notice the analogy in some of the wording he's using, that he's going back to language of gardens and trees? Vines? Interesting, eh? He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's just go, I'm the true tree. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Interesting, that wording, takes away, it refers to, and I've preached on this before, he lifts up. He basically puts it back into a position that can now bear fruit again. He needs, a lot of times they get on the ground and they're not going to bear fruit. They could be trampled. So it's talking about, I'm going to lift them up. There's another part where he's like, they bear fruit. I'm going to trim some things, which means he does prune things in our life. Anybody ever want to admit to having something pruned in your life? Man, we prune. I remember doing our vines. If we would prune in the spring, the load that would come in the, if spring or fall, man, the flowers that would come. So I'm like, yeah, sometimes I need to be pruned to bear more fruit. But what he's not talking about is if you make a mistake, you're out on your tushy. Well, why do we think like that? Because we often think back to the garden, and that's what we think the Father was like back then. Now, what we don't realize so often is that when Jesus did all this on the cross, the biggest thing that he was doing is establishing a brand new covenant with us. And I know I'm throwing in a lot, and I'm going to have to break it down later on, but we have to understand that the only way we can get back to this is understanding the new covenant. And if you live in the old covenant thinking, where you like get cut off and shoved out and, you have to be perfect in nature, even the Israelites didn't believe that, because they actually had every year the ability to sacrifice a lamb and have their sins thrown onto that lamb so they can be forgiven again. But there's a lot of Christians that feel so distant from God when they make a mistake. And all these words, I think Christians often feel more of these words because we know what it's supposed to be like. We're like, I don't come anywhere close to that. So now I feel shame. I feel regret. And what does that make us do? Step back from God. We just keep stepping out of the garden. But what did Connie say last week that was so great? That's not how Jesus works. When we're broken, Jesus pulls us closer. If we didn't know, we wouldn't understand why Jesus comes. And look at the 12 disciples. They're a mess. Like, seriously, they were not the best of the best. They were not the elite. Maybe the only one that had it all together was Judas. At least he was good with numbers. He betrayed them. He takes 12 people. One minute they're trying to call down fire and destroy cities. The next minute they're yelling, they're competing with who's going to be the greatest. And he just keeps bringing them closer, even in their mess. Why? Because as he brought them closer, they got cleaned up. They started to look a little more like he did. By the time they were done, they're giants of the faith. They didn't start that way. Look in Hebrews. We talk about these people like, oh, Moses, Noah, all these people that are amazing. And it's amazing because you go and you're like, I don't remember reading the story like that. I remember Sarah laughing when she found out she was going to be pregnant. Like, she was mocking. And they're like, oh, this woman of great faith. Why? Because once we come through, that's all he sees. But all we often see are all these words. The new covenant is a covenant completely based on love and God's redemption on the cross. Absolutely incredible. When I read this, let's keep reading a little more. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Every day, I'm just going to flip this. I've come to realize every day. Some lame joke I'm going to make right now. I made it look like fall to represent the fall. I know that was bad. We didn't have time to print another colored tree, so they both look the same, which is interesting, and I actually think a little prophetic because you know what? Every day, both trees can look similar. We often think, when we were looking at, just originally, I was looking at some of the pictures maybe I would use, and so often I want to use like a tree full of life and then a dead tree in the garden to represent the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you read any of the description about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was not ugly. It actually says it was desirable. It was desirable. The fruit tasted good. It describes this. And so we need to realize, again, that subtlety when we look, that we get to wake up every day and look at these trees and go, man, which one do I want to eat from? Just a quick little story of history. You know, it's amazing that Jesus comes, and I can't get into the covenant, but it so stems from what he did on the cross in the new covenant, that he develops a brand new covenant. And when you have a new covenant, the old covenant is done. So they begin to go, oh my gosh, we're in a new covenant. This is what Jeremiah prophesied about. We're in that new covenant. Now we have to figure out how to work in this new covenant. So Paul comes on the scene. 30 years later, he's writing to the church of Galatia. And he's actually trying to write to them because already they're going back. Let's do this. This is life. And this is knowledge. The church of Galatia, he's saying, why are you going back to this already? We could do this. Law. Legalism. This is grace. Truth. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. If you read the book of Galatians, Paul is trying to write a story to go, wait a minute, I came, Jesus died on the cross, gave you a new covenant. I want to write that down too, new covenant. Sorry about the writing, but at least you can get the word. Let me just throw it on the table. I'm going to read it to you. Don't go. Don't flip to it. It'd be too hard. John 17, verse 3. Back to the garden. If they ate of this tree, they would live forever, right? John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you haven't figured it out already, Jesus is the tree of life. He is the tree of life. And we think eternal life, we think forever, live forever, because that word eternal always triggers forever. That's not fully. Yes, we have eternal life, salvation. That's what we talked about. He didn't just die so we could go to heaven. He actually died so we would have life on earth, here and now. But just like in the garden, we literally stand right back in the garden going, hey, what tree should I eat of today? Because you have a choice. You will always have a choice. He is never controlling you. So when I wake up in the morning, I can go, well, I could eat of the tree of life, or I could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, law, legalism, and all that. When you eat of this tree, you go back to this side, and it takes you into words like this. If you want words like this is fun. You actually have to eat from this tree, from a new covenant thinking. That makes you go, you know what? I have made an error, but I am not kicked out of the garden. Here's a little more trippy, okay? In Genesis, everything was outside. You were in a garden. The tree was over there. If you read the New Testament, it begins to show you, you know who the garden is now?
Us.
Where's the tree of life? You ask Jesus into your life, you make him Lord and Savior, that tree, literally, Jesus Christ, comes into your life. The Holy Spirit breathes on you. When you ask the Holy Spirit to come to your life, the Holy Spirit now is inside of you. So every day you have a choice, and this is why there's so much to unpack. You get to go, how do I want to cultivate this garden? Well, when you start thinking how garbagey you are, when you start thinking all these words, all you're simply doing is you are going into this realm of legalism and law. And that's exactly why Paul in Galatians, he's literally going, guys, it's only been 30 years since Jesus died and brought the new covenant. Why are you going back to the law? Because he had Judaizers coming in saying, oh no, you can have Jesus, but you need to now follow all the old covenant as well. So it's like they wanted to mix everything. And at the same time, you had Gnosticism, you know what I'm saying. Say it again. Yeah, that's that word. Gnosticism. Nope. If you say it three times, you don't get it. Don't try again. Which was literally the study and the furtherment of knowledge to get you to be spiritual. So do you see what the enemy is trying to do? Jesus comes in and the tree of life is now here. The tree of life is back and they can eat of it anytime they want. And what does the devil do? Same thing he did in the garden. No new tricks. I'm going to be a deceiver, and I'm going to try to get them to eat out of this tree every day instead of this tree. Well, then I'll start confusing them and go back to law and legalism and get them to not understand grace, not understand love. And we have a world running around, in my opinion, with people that are Christians that think this way. We have divisions in churches, people splitting, and the world's like, and you want me to be a Christian? And this is what my heart desires to change, even in my own life. It's so subtle when I think judgment over someone. It's not even the big things, it's the little things. When I start wanting to criticize and I go, what, stop. That's the wrong tree. Because Jesus is not up there, man. Every mistake we make, we think he's going to smite us off the earth. He's not like that. He's like, no, man, come closer. So what did he do with Peter, James, John? Especially John. John, get really close to me And John was the one that would lay his head on the chest of Jesus. That is why John writes so much about love, because he got it more than everybody, because he's the one that got closest to Jesus, in my opinion. But you need to know, you stand at the same place in the garden today. The garden is you. And you get to decide, when I wake up, what am I going to eat of? Because Paul was desperate. He's like, who has bewitched you? Because they're going back to having circumcision. And I'm sure the men are like, I thought we got rid of that. Like, I didn't really want to be Jewish for that reason. Not that you can be, but now you're like, you got me in, but now you're saying we got to cut. And you know how strong Paul's words were? You know, you sometimes go, wow, but he's like, I wish you would. He's talking to those that are deceiving. If you're going to go to that point, if you're going to get people to circumcise, why don't you just cut it all off? Like, he had serious words for them to go, do not bring this back into the church. And I'm convinced we have lived in a marriage of both law and legalism and not understanding the covenant that we are in for so long, we can't tell the difference anymore. But when we begin to uncover that and go, you know what? God died for me in my place so I can be brought closer. I am truly now, because of what he did and the tree of life inside of me and the Holy Spirit inside of me, I am now the righteousness of Christ. Now, we can say that all day long, but until you actually believe it, you will say it, but you will believe these words. I did that for so long. I would say I'm the righteousness of Christ. I had a level of understanding, but I would still think in shame and condemnation. I would still be insecure. I'd still feel isolated and still visit those every once in a while. But now I have the choice to go, stop in the name of love. No. But literally stop in the name of love to go, do I have to think that way? Do I need to think that way? Is that going to produce any fruit in me if I think that way? Because you go back to John 15 and he's like, man, stay close and connected to this tree. Like, live in it. But my thoughts often want to live here. So what do they write in Romans? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the new renewing of your mind. He was praying that. And what we prayed in Ephesians, because he's like, you need wisdom and revelation or else you're going to keep going back to this thinking, where you will make a mistake and feel condemned. You will make a mistake, and instead of going, I need to get closer to God, you'll actually back away from God. But we live in a covenant. When you make a mistake, you actually need to get closer to God. So when you are living and having major sin in your life, don't sit in your seat and go, I'm not worthy of worship. No, you get out of your seat and go, I am going to worship today. Because the only thing that's going to get me out of this is Jesus. If you go back to, well, I got to go and make a whole bunch of changes in my life and I got to try to be a better person, that's all law, legalism, knowledge. Instead of going, Lord, I'm stepping into you. I need help. I need you, Jesus. I need you to come in and fill me up. Does this make sense? It's such a different way of thinking. And again, I go back to the fact that I thought for so long I had it, but I lived in all these words. Why? Because I was eating out of both trees. Sunday, life felt good. Monday to Saturday, it's knowledge. You know, I'm just trying to knowledge myself better. I'm trying to discipline myself. Now, there is a place for discipline. I'm going to close with this. Turn to Matthew. I'll unpack this a little later more. In Matthew 13, we have the famous parable of the sower. He would be preaching, and they'd all be like, oh, that's awesome. And even the disciples, do you have a clue of what he's saying? I have no clue. I have no idea. He's talking about somebody sowing seeds, and I thought he was the king, and why are we into agriculture? And it was later that they began to go, this makes sense. So let's go back to what we know. Tree of life now lives inside of us once we ask Jesus into our life. Let me tell you something interesting. So when I prepare, I try to do as much research as I can. And I have an app, but I have to pay into it that gives me books, right? So I pay one price and it gives me lots. I can study, I can look up any type of book. I find this fascinating that I put in for a title, The Tree of Life, because I wanted to see what was written. You know that almost everything, almost, I would say 98% of everything that popped up had to do with magic, cabal. It was all demonic in nature. So I thought, here, Jesus is the tree of life, and it was taken. Like, it was witchcraft. And I'm actually fascinated to go, how did the tree of life get associated with this? Some of it had Jewish roots, but it all came out of knowledge instead of Jesus and his life. Isn't that incredible? Scary? Because why? Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to deceive. So back to what we know. The tree of life, he said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am eternal life. I am life. I am the tree. So when you give Jesus and you say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life, I accept the fact that you did what we could not do. For thousands of years, they tried to do it through the law. They could not do it. So I receive your death as my sacrifice. I receive your blood. I receive your body. I want to be in your kingdom. That tree of life now comes into you. You have access to it every day. But like anything, you have access to a lot of things. It's what you do with it. I have access to my wife, but did you know that I could live without taking advantage of that access? Not advantage, taking, because that sounds bad, making use of that access. Why? What does it look like? We can live in the same house every day and not talk. We could not carve out time and go, hey, we just need to sit together to connect. Have you ever been married and felt disconnected? I have, where maybe you've been gone for a week or two and you're like, man, I got to get back and get connected. It could be over a cup of coffee. You just talk and you're like, oh man, this is great. We needed to connect again. It's the same with God. So Matthew 13, what we know, that's where I was at. Tree of life is inside of us. We just said we are the garden. So now it's going to go through this whole parable. We don't have time to read it, but it's this parable of what is the soil like? Where is the seed landing? It's funny that it's talking about a garden, it's talking about agriculture, but that soil is our hearts, right? It goes through and he sowed some seed. This is verse 4, it fell by the wayside and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where the dirt did not have much earth and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He goes through this whole thing, and what he's actually talking about is, where is the seed of God that's being planted? What is the heart soil like? And it comes down to, we actually have that place to go, yeah, I got to keep my soil of my heart right. So I get to take and eat of the tree, but another part of it is that every day I got to make sure I'm tilling my soil so the seeds can land and it can grow. It's very different than going, sinner, bad, get rid of that, to, you know what, I got to keep my heart sensitive so the Lord can speak to me and begin to work some areas out in my life. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. I'm just going to throw one more thing and I'm going to run, close. Because these are things I think about. Turn to Colossians, because I reread these now and I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound like it used to sound. Colossians 3, you know, it's got these words like cut off, get rid of. And if we read it that way, we think the enemy's so angry constantly. Just put to death. What's wrong with you miserable people? Can't you get it right? If you read out of an old law mindset, that's how you'll think. But we're not in the old law. We're in a new covenant that Jesus came. The new covenant is love. So Colossians 3. The way I like to read this now is, if like Adam and Eve, I'm in the garden and I'm responsible to take care of, to tend and to keep, and if my heart's the soil, and if I'm planting things and there's a weed, I'm like, oh, I don't want that weed. I got to get that weed out. If I'm looking at like massive weeds growing up, and don't we all do this if we have gardens? You're like, that's not supposed to be there. I need to go and get rid of all this stuff. I don't walk out and yell. What the heck? Who put this stupid? Ugh! Like, you'd be crazy if you did that. I was just like, I got to take care of this. I read Colossians 3 like that now. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 7 says, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Put them off. Get rid of these things. You know, like, let's till the ground. Let's start to work on these things. It's a loving God going, you know what? If you get closer to me, I'm full of love. This stuff is not even going to be a part of you anymore. So let's just kind of work on it. Let's get close. Does that make sense? Work on these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have put on the old man. Like he's saying basically, you're a new creation. This stuff doesn't belong to you anymore. Like, we don't call down fire and destroy cities anymore, guys. Like, that's not the spirit that we're of. We love. Well, in the Old Testament, you call down fire and destroy cities. Yeah, but it's different now. We're in a new covenant. But I really want to throw down fire. Because I've watched Marvel movies, and that looks really fun. Yeah, wrong covenant. We love our enemies now. We're actually here to bring restoration to the entire earth and people in it. So he's like, just put it off. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you're putting on, literally, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Another translation is also male and female. It's like, hey, we're all one. Put it all off. This is like your heart you're talking about. Let's just begin to till the soil and get this stuff out of here. And when you are not quite where you're at, step in and worship me a little more. And then we'll go back at it again. But if you eat from this tree, you step away from God instead of letting him help you. You step away because I'm no good. I have shame. What did they do when they felt that? They hid. So we hide. Or we try religion. We're in a new covenant. And it's totally different. And the tree of life you have access to every day. Isn't that good news? Let me tell you a story of what it doesn't look like. I heard this the other day. I was so grieved and I'm so thankful for our church. And I'm not bringing criticism, I'm bringing this. I was listening to this podcast and this gentleman had this lady on 4 years ago. It was a very famous unfortunate circumstance where the pastor of this church committed suicide. And it took, especially America, he was American, took the America by storm. And it began to be a moment where everybody started to go, okay, as pastors, we're not all okay. Can we just start to be real? Because for a long time, pastors had to have it all together and nobody could talk about it. And so this began a dialogue. And so the woman that was on, it was her husband that committed suicide 4 years ago. And so it takes a lot of courage to be able to get up and talk about it. She was sharing what his life looked like. He obviously had some mental illness challenges, but it's more than that. Because every Saturday, he would spend the entire day not writing his sermon, rehearsing his sermon. He was so afraid to make a mistake that people would leave if he made that mistake. That in the culture that they were in, and I like to say that this was an isolated thing, but I know other cultures even locally where it's like, I gotta perform. You know, he used to study stand-up comedians to make sure he could deliver the statement, the punchline. Got bands that have to, you know, get that song so right. I'm so thankful. There was a season I lived there, but I'm so thankful that I'm like, that's not what we're here for. If I have to perform to you and worry about you leaving, it's not God. But what it is, it's all this tree. It stems. You can start to now identify, where do these things come from? Well, it comes from that tree of performance, that tree of religion, where we are trying to cover things up because we don't have it all together. So maybe if I perform well, people will come to church. But I'm a mess, so I'm going to have to hide all this. So I'll just keep performing. He got to the point where he thought, everything rests on me. And that pressure was so heavy that he committed suicide. I'm like, this is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. If I have to get up here and do a dance for you to come back, find somebody that dances better. But the point is that a lot of times we've been trying to sell religion. And when you sell something and that's not God, you have to keep selling it. So you get to a point where you have to now perform to make sure everybody comes back. Instead of, and this is our hope and dream, we want you to encounter the presence of God. So you can get to know the real, true, genuine God. Because I will take feeling like this over any program, over any performance that you could ever give me. Because if there's a day when I can go and I feel loved and accepted and I just feel the love of the Father, even when I make a mistake, I'll take that any day. And that's where God wants us. That's why Paul was so angry when he's like, who has bewitched you? Like, it's only been 30 years since the death of Jesus and you're already bringing in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Gnosticism, that word. And Judaizers are coming in already. So we've had 2,000 years. So if you don't think it's mixed into everything we think, it totally is. Why don't you stand? There was a season where I felt like in worship, like we just, I didn't know any better. So we thought we had to perform. I'd go home with knots in my stomach. I'll never forget the one day. End with something funny. This is one of the first times at Harvest of Glory I was leading. And so I get the song and I'm nervous, I'm sweating, and I just start strumming my guitar and the whole band's not with me. I'm looking around angry, like, what is going on? And one of the guys goes, forgot your capo. So I'm like, oh my gosh. I put the capo on, I start strumming again, and nobody playing with me. I'm like, what is wrong with you? They're like, wrong fret, wrong spot. So I kept doing it in a different key. They couldn't play with me. But the performance in me, I thought I was going to throw up. Now I'd be like, oh, that was funny. Click, let's worship. Why? Because I'm not here to perform. You know, Shane and I, we often talk about funny moments because we've all had them. But when you feel performance in anything, that's when you have stress. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Lord, I finished today with what I asked earlier. Would you open our eyes? Father God, we've been having so much in our the history of the church, so much that has been mixed, sometimes on purpose and sometimes by accident. We just ask, Father God, that you would begin to strip us of anything that would be not of you. Lord, our goal, Lord, is to get closer, is to step in closer. And our lives will begin to model that. We want to have thoughts that are your thoughts. We want to think like you think about you and ourselves. Lord, we just say, help us. Help us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you begin to invade our hearts more than ever before? In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.